You may be seated. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for allowing us to gather here today. Lord, I pray that you would direct my words, that my meditations might be acceptable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, I have two stories to share with you. The first story is called The Rich Fool, and it's a parable told by Jesus in Luke that we just read. A certain man had a farm that produced a bumper crop. He talked to himself and said, what can I do? My barn isn't big enough. I'll tear it down and build a bigger one. Then I'll store all my grain and all my belongings, and I'll say to myself, self, you've done well. You've got it made, and now you can retire. Take it easy. Have the time of your life. Just about that time, God made a surprise visit and said, you fool, tonight you will die. And now what will happen to you and all your stuff? Jesus ends the parable with a final statement and says, and that's how it is with someone who stores up things for himself and isn't rich before God. The next story is not from the Bible, but given to us by an author named Isaac Denson. I encourage you to read the short story for yourself. It's a wonderful read, but I can't include all the details here today. This is the story of Babette's Feast. In a fishing village in Norway, there lived two sisters, Martine and Philippa, who were christened after Martin Luther and his friend Philip Melanchthon. They were the daughters of a dean and a prophet who was the founder of a pious fellowship, which was known and respected throughout Norway. Members of the congregation renounced the pleasures of this world and saw earth as an illusion and the true reality as the New Jerusalem. The dean died long ago, and the sisters continued his work, holding services and caring for the destitute and elderly, spending most of their household income on taking care of the poor. As our story begins, these two are now advanced in years, living in a house left to them by their father, and have a French maid named Babette, who came to their door 12 years ago as a friendless fugitive, almost mad with grief and fear. While the two sisters' hearts are filled with kindness, the answer to Babette's mysterious arrival from France is found in the past. Years ago, when the sisters were young, they had many suitors, for their beauty and talents were broadly known. Every man who attempted to court them was denied by their father, who assured the suitors that his daughters were his right and left hands to carry on the ministry. One day, a young officer named Lieutenant Lawrence Lowenhelm had been sent on sort of a forced sabbatical to live with his aunts after his partying lifestyle left him in much debt and a lot of trouble with his governing officers. He was assigned to 3 months of meditating and mending his ways. One day he rode into town and he met Martine in the marketplace. He was so taken with her beauty that he was sure she was descended of the legendary mountain spirit who was so fair that even the air around her glittered. He learned of her family, and while previously he had not considered himself a spiritual man, he suddenly had a vision of himself pursuing a higher, purer life, and joined his aunt for the meeting at the dean's house. However, each time he attended, he heard the dean quoting from Psalms, "Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and bliss have kissed one another." And he could only think of kissing the beautiful Martine. Up until now, he'd had a silver tongue with the ladies and was always able to communicate his admiration. But now he was left in silence, unable to utter a word. On the last day of his stay, he was resolute in communicating his love for Martine. But when he saw her, the tender words stuck in his throat, and he was left dumbstruck. When she walked him to the door to say goodbye, he grabbed her hand and held it to his lips and said, "I'm going away forever, and I shall never, never see you again, for I've learned here that fate is hard, and that in this world there are things which are impossible. Upon returning to his garrison, he made up his mind to forget Martine, concentrate on his career, and become a brilliant military man known throughout the world, which he did. He found the religious words he'd learned at the dean's house aided him well in climbing the ranks of the military, for piety had become fashionable in the queen's court. He married one of the ladies-in-waiting and was eventually promoted to general. Back at the dean's house, if Martine spoke of the handsome, silent man, Philippa would redirect the conversation. A year later, an even more distinguished person than the lieutenant came to the village, the great opera singer from Paris. Achille Papin had been singing at the Royal Opera Stockholm when he heard one of the ladies of the court describe the wild beauty of the Norwegian coast and decided to see these wonders for himself. As he spent time there overlooking the sea, he found himself sinking deeper and deeper into melancholy as he contemplated the end of his career. Till on Sunday, without anything else to do, he went to church and heard Philippa sing. In one single moment, he was sure he had had a vision from God that he would return to Paris with Philippa and give them a prima donna that would lay all of Paris at her feet. He asked her father for permission to give her singing lessons, and hearing the man speak in French, the dean's first question was, "Are you a papist?" Papin said he was, and though the dean grew pale, he had never seen a real live Roman Catholic, he consented and allowed Philippa to have lessons with Papin. As Papin and Philippa practiced together, Papin's excitement grew and expectation came alive. She was a gifted singer, and he envisioned her sharing her joyful voice with the downtrodden across France. He was sure that his greatest triumphs were before him, and the world will once more believe in miracles when she and I sing together. He gave his pupil the part of Zerlina in Mozart's opera Don Giovanni, and as they sung together, he was swept off his feet. Caught up in the moment, he grabbed Philippa's hand, pulled her to himself, and kissed her. Philippa went home and told her father she did not want to take any more singing lessons and asked him to write Monsieur Papin. So he did. When Papin got the letter, he sat immovable for an hour. He mourned that the world had lost its nightingale. Then he got up, got on the first boat to Paris, or left the village and got on the first boat to Paris. 15 years later, in a rainy night in June, the sisters opened the door to a pale woman who took a step in their home and collapsed on the floor. When the sisters had cared for her and revived her with coffee and bread, she sat up, fumbled in her wet clothing, pulled out a letter, and handed it to them. It read, "My dear ladies, I hope you remember me. The lady who stands before you is Madame Babette Herson, who had to flee from Paris because of the lethal civil war that has made its way to the streets of Paris. Madame Herson's husband and son were shot and killed, and now she has the opportunity to escape on a boat where her nephew is the cook. Since she knew that I had been a visitor to your magnificent country, she asked me if there were any good people in Norway and begged me to supply her with a letter to take to you. Please receive her mercifully and send merciful thoughts back to France. I believe that the grave is not the end, and in paradise I shall hear your voice again. Ah, how you will enchant the angels. Babette can cook. Your humble servant, Achille Papin." The sisters looked at each other in disbelief, not only because there was a letter from Papin, but because of what he was asking them to do. They discussed their lack of money to pay a servant, but Babette interrupted them. "I will serve Monsieur Papin's good people for nothing, and I will work for no one else. If you will not have me and will send me down the road, I will instead lay down and die." With that, they agreed. What else could they do? They taught her how to cook in their meager style, soaking the split cod and making ale and bread soup. Although Babette's face became absolutely expressionless as they instructed her, within a week she made their dishes as well as anyone born in the village. She served the two sisters for 12 years, and over the years she became friends with the people of the village and the shopkeepers, as well as assuming the housekeeping for the sisters. The sisters discovered that with Babette's help, their housekeeping and food costs were miraculously reduced, and the soup pails and food baskets acquired a new, mysterious power to stimulate strength in their sick and poor. While Babette never talked of her past, one day she told the sisters that she held a ticket many years in the French lottery and that each year a friend in Paris renewed it for her. Someday she might win 10,000 francs. As Babette stared dreamily off, the sisters worried that Babette might mount a magic carpet given a chance and return to Paris. A short time later, the sisters began making plans for the 100th anniversary of their father's birth. They wanted to celebrate this day among his disciples, but were sad to think of the disagreements that had risen among the flock. Only a week ago, two of the women stirred up a wrong that had happened 40 years ago and started rehearsing the dispute each week at the meeting. Additionally, one of the men suddenly recalled how another man in their congregation had cheated him in a lumber deal 45 years ago. The dispute seemed to take over the meetings, and while the sisters tried to restore peace, the harsh words and accusations grew louder than the singing of New Jerusalem. As the birthday drew near, the sisters were often overwhelmed with heaviness, afraid that their poor father would look down and see his daughters as poor stewards over the congregation of fault-finding grumblers. One day, the post brought a letter from France to Babette. Never in her 12 years with the sister had she received a letter. The sisters delivered the letter to Babette. They watched her open it. She read it, looked up at the sisters and said, "My number in the French lottery has come up. I won 10,000 francs." The sisters were at a loss for words. Never had they known anyone who'd come into possession of 10,000 francs. They were certain Babette's time with them would be short. Surely this kind of fortune, she would return to her life in Paris. In due time, the money arrived. The two sisters helped Babette count it and gave her a box in which she could store the money. They wanted to ask Babette when she might be leaving, but they kept themselves from even making a suggestion and dared to hope that she might remain with them at least until the birthday. One September evening, Babette came into the drawing room, more subdued than usual, and told the sisters she had a favor of them. She begged them to let her cook the celebration dinner for the dean's birthday. They told her they were only planning a simple meal with a cup of coffee for the celebration, as was their custom. But after some consideration, they yielded to Babette's request. She wanted to cook a French dinner. A real French dinner, just this one time, and she wanted to pay for it with her own money. The sisters both shook their head. Absolutely not! But Babette held her ground and reminded them that she had never, during these 12 years, asked anything of them. Finally, the sisters agreed to Babette's request. She told them she would need a week to 10 days to make the arrangements to secure the ingredients for the dinner. She met her nephew and gave him a list of the goods to bring from France. Over the next weeks, crates from France began arriving at the door, bottles of wine, boxes of unknown ingredients and contents, and finally a wheelbarrow with a tortoise. Martine was frightened of how this meal might turn out. The French were known for their strange menus. What had they done in agreeing to Babette's request? Never had she gone back on a promise, and she wouldn't start now. So she gathered the dinner guests together and explained the dilemma. "I don't know what this meal may hold, and we must not be unkind to Babette's great effort. Therefore, let's agree that whatever is placed before us, we will eat and drink and not say a word." They all agreed they would be silent. The day of the dinner arrived. One of the guests, the old aunt, wrote to the sisters to tell them of the arrival of a surprise guest. Her nephew, now General Lowenhelm, had been in low spirits, and she thought this celebration might be just what he needed. Would they mind if he attended the dinner as well? After asking Babette, they wrote back that he was welcome. Table linens, plates, glasses, silverware, and wine decanters appeared out of Babette's boxes. The table was set and the preparations made for the guests. The guests began arriving and were met with a warm welcome and sweet smells as they entered the house. Songs were sung in honor of the dean, and at Babette's beckon, the gripers and cheaters, the disillusioned and disappointed, filled their places as guests around the table. Babette had hired a red-headed boy from the village to serve her feast to the guests. She instructed him on how to serve each wine and dish she sent out to the guests. Initially, all drank their wine silently and ate their soup without a word. Except for the general, he didn't know about the other guest's vow of silence, and as he sipped the wine, he praised it as the best he'd ever had. The soup was amazing and must be turtle soup like he'd enjoyed in Paris. He insisted the main entree had to be this special dish invented by the renowned chef at the Café Anglais, where he had dined with French generals, which he remembered as one of the best meals of his life. Each time he praised the dish, the diners grew more affirming and shook their heads in agreement. Babette had taken care to pair each course with champagne or a wine that enhanced the flavors of the dish, and the glasses were consumed, the spirits grew lighter and filled with joy. Old grievances were admitted and forgiven. Old friendships revived. The sisters were astounded at the meal and the fellowship. As one delicious course followed another, stomachs were filled just as much as their spirits. Never had they known such delight in each other, such opulent food, and such fine table appointments. As the dinner guests left for the evening, they stopped outside to sing a song of joy and friendship together before making their way home. The snow began falling hard, so much so that the guests fell into the deep snow on their hands and knees, covered over by snow, washed white as wool, and made as little children again playing in the snow. After a while, the guests made their way home. Martine and Philippa shut the door behind them and went to check on Babette. "It was quite a dinner, Babette," Martine said as she smiled. After sitting for a long while, just staring at the bubbles rise in her glass of champagne, Babette said, "I was the cook at Café Anglais. I am an artist." Martine said again, "They all thought it was a nice dinner, and we will remember it always when you've gone back to Paris, Babette." Babette looked at Martine and said, "I'm not going back to Paris. What would I do in Paris? There's no one there for me. Besides, I have no money." "But what of the 10,000 francs?" the sisters asked in horror. Babette replied with great dignity, "The price for a dinner for 12 at the Café Anglais is 10,000 francs." For a while, Philippa could not speak. Then she stood and put her arms around Babette and whispered, "Yet this is not the end. In paradise, you will be the great artist that God meant you to be." She added with tears streaming down her cheeks, "Ah, you will enchant the angels." In each story, we see God's grace poured out to those in the story. The rich fool was given abundant crops, and Babette was given abundant talent to create delicious dishes that looked as divine as they tasted. The rich fool's thoughts and plans were only for how he could turn that grace into something that benefited him. He made plans to serve himself the best this life has to offer. Babette serves the sisters and the neighbors with the gift of her good food. She abides by the sisters' instructions for simple meals presented basically for years until she's given the opportunity to fully express her culinary artistry. She petitions the sisters to allow her to lavish on them and the neighbors, giving all she has for them to experience one miraculous night of drink, food, and fellowship. As she pours out the grace that God had given her, the people of the village and the general experience a night where old wrongs are righted and hope for eternity is restored. As we consider these two stories, we must ask ourselves, what will we do with the grace that God has poured into our lives? May we be known as those who follow the example of Babette and pour out the rich grace that we have received to the world around us, as described in our reading in Colossians today. Put on then as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against the other, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all this, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Thanks be to God for his immeasurable grace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.